Well, brethren, as you know, baptism is one of the two rituals that we've been instructed to carry out, and it is one of the very special occasions that we all rejoice in. It's a thrill to see anyone give their heart to the Lord, and it's a time for those of us who have in the past to renew our vows to the Lord and deepen our appreciation for the truth. To give the baptismal discourse, as Brother Ted mentioned in his prayer, we have Brother George Tabak. We will give you instructions on how to go to the baptismal site at the end of the service. So turn the meeting over to Brother George.
Sister Lee, I'm sure I speak for all of your brethren, and not only those in this room, but throughout the world, and even for our Lord and Heavenly Father, when we unitedly say to you, we rejoice in your willingness to offer yourself in consecration, to strive to do with all your might your Heavenly Father's will. It truly is the most momentous decision you will ever make in your life. You started on a journey that will take you through many varied experiences. It's a narrow way that will be quite difficult at times. But be assured, your every experience will be directed, permitted, and overruled by our Heavenly Father. For he knows exactly what is best to help you develop the height of character that you're capable of attaining to. And with each step, our Lord will be at your side, helping, encouraging, nudging you at times, sometimes perhaps chastening. But ever bear in mind, every experience will be an act of love. But by far you will find your life will be filled to overflowing with blessings, as Jesus promised in Matthew 19. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And as God promised in Malachi 3, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Blessings, no, not of a material kind, but of the Spirit. A revival of spiritual health, vigor, vitality, joy, and above all, an inner peace that comes from knowing deep down in your heart you're doing what is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Let's all consider for a few moments why our Heavenly Father instituted baptism. And the reason is baptism is truly a beautiful symbol. The meaning of the Greek word baptizo is to bury, immerse, cover up, submerge. We read in Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. From this we see how baptism is a truly beautiful symbol of consecration. When we're lowered backward into the water, it's portraying how our old wills are being put to death. We are buried in death with Christ, as it were. That is, we vow to strive to no longer have a will of our own. Our fallen fleshly will is symbolically buried. And when we rise out of the water, it's to walk in newness of life, doing now the will of Christ. And then in the final picture, if we faithfully fulfill the sacrifice of our will, being planted in the likeness of his death, we'll also be raised immortal, being raised in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection. And thus the symbol of immersion helps to form a lasting impression on your mind of the vows that you've made to no longer follow a will of your own, but only that of Christ. The second reason God instituted baptism is it affords a humble opportunity to openly indicate to others what has taken place in our hearts, that we've made a consecration to bury our fleshly wills, to do God's will. It's always good to outwardly express to others any vow that we've taken or any determination that we want to accomplish this in our life. Because in so doing, it becomes a reinforcement to our own goal. And by notifying your brethren of your vow, we can all rejoice together and endeavor to help and to encourage one another along the narrow way as fellow members of the body. Another reason we believe God instituted baptism is the immersion service itself gives us all an opportunity to reflect upon some of the principles our Father gave us of what our consecrated life should consist of. In turn, it causes us to have made a consecration in the past, to reflect back on our vows. And thus, in our service this morning, when we use the words you and yours in an encouraging way to our sister Lee, may each of us envision the day we sat in the first row, and may we apply the words to ourselves. May they cause us to reflect of all God's promises to each of us, to look inward too, to examine how well we're doing. Have we come short? How can we do better? And above all, to renew our determination, to renew our consecration, to daily lay down our life to serve God. And then in addition, for those of you the Lord may be calling and are even now counting the cost, may this service help you further reflect and weigh carefully the principles of the invitation God has placed before you. And so for a few moments this morning, brethren, may we all consider together a few of the principles that govern those who are striving to do God's will. Sister Lee, this step of consecration that you've made is but the beginning of a great sanctifying work before you. A work of subduing, sacrificing, conquering, and ruling self. Galatians 5 shows us how it involves the development of your entire character. The fruit of the Spirit, which we're all striving to attain, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Thus truly it's a great transformation work. However, it should not affect only your character, your mind. It will involve your hands, your eyes, your ears, your tongues, your all, that you may completely set apart yourself from the world to the glory of God and to His praise and honor. You've entered a race you need to run as if your very life depended on it, for it does. As you run and cast aside every weight that might possibly hinder you, remember the words of Paul, "This one thing I do." Everything else in your life must take a secondary place to this most important decision you have made. You must run and strive with every fiber of your being, what you are symbolizing this day. Don't ever be satisfied with what we might say averageness. You must ever strive to do the very best you can. Very few who are satisfied with just an average spirituality will ever make their calling and election sure. From time to time, remember the quote, Brother Russell in Volume 6, speaking of the great company when he said, "The great company are not faithful enough to court sacrifice in his service. The thought of courting sacrifice refers to a deep-seated longing desire to fully and completely sacrifice our lives, offering our lives in his service. We shouldn't be satisfied in just waiting for someone to ask us to help and assist in some activity. But we believe our Lord is pleased to see his children looking, investigating, seeking out, and at times perhaps even creating means and ways to further glorify our Heavenly Father's name and serve his people. For the sacrificial service of our lives really is an expression of one's love. It's an outward evidence of the love in one's heart for the Lord and what he's done for us, and to show how truly we love him with every fiber of our being and want to serve him with all that we have. Remember reprint 54:13. The little flock will serve the Lord with such delight, they'll scarcely know how to cease their efforts. May it be your joy to serve the Lord with such delight that you'll scarcely know how to cease your efforts. As in so many things in life, we always want to reach for the highest ideal, but at the same time realize none of us are perfect. There'll be times we all slip, we come short, we fail from achieving our heart's sincere desire. We all do at times. We want so much to be able to do better. And so, Lee, when it happens, and it will, please don't become overly discouraged, because it's possible for one to become so despondent with themselves that they're almost unable to function. Because discouragement is one of the tools that Satan uses most to try to dishearten God's people. He wants them to get to feel there's no use even trying anymore. He may suggest, you'll never make the goal, you're just not good enough. Don't you believe it? God would never call you if you did not have the basic character quality that he desires for his royal diadem. Remember Psalm 103, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. He knows we're imperfect, but our Father is full of compassion. But our testing is not to see whether we're perfect according to the flesh, but according to the heart. So the moment you recognize you may have sinned or come short in some manner, may you instantly come to the Father and pray for his forgiveness. Tell him how sorry you are and pray for more of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome whatever weakness it might be. Make amends if you need for your mistake. But above all, believe the Father's words when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believe it. Don't doubt it, wondering if it applies to me or this, what I've done. It does. Believe it, and he will forgive. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must pick ourselves up when we fail and go forward and not keep looking back as it were, possibly browbeating ourselves for something that was done in the past. They're over, they're done with. We must learn the lesson. Strive ever harder to improve, pick ourselves up, and continue on. As you progress along the narrow way, ever strive to live your life free from all fear and anxiety. Always remember you're the object of God's special care. Our Heavenly Father has promised to direct and overrule every aspect of your life. He has promised that not even a hair of your head can fall to the ground without his being aware of it. He's promised that all things, every single thing in your life, is going to work together for good. His promise, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that your guardian angel will be ever at your side, lest you cast your foot against a stone. Nothing, absolutely nothing could ever happen to you without the Heavenly Father's knowledge and His permission. And He will only permit that which will be the very best for your eternal welfare. In other words, our Father has given you every possible assurance of His great love and tender care. He has promised your trials will be custom made, exactly what would be best to help crystallize your character and each of our characters. Therefore, they're literally worth millions. May we never waste any of them. May you never have fear or be anxious over them. May you acquiesce to them. May you be rightly exercised. In Psalm 32, God gives us a precious promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a promise. Our Heavenly Father, the God of all the universe, has promised He'll be your instructor. He'll be your teacher, your guide, to show you the way you should walk. How does He do that? Well, through several ways. Above all, it's through His written word. Thus strive to develop an absolute delight in studying it. Study it the first thing in the morning, or study it the last thing at night, or study at lunch, study with a few friends, study it with the brethren in ecclesia meetings. But whenever, wherever, study its principles until they become a very part of you. Meditate on it every day until it becomes second nature in every decision of your life to want to do and decide only what God would have you to do. Another way in which God leads us is through that wonderful quality God placed within each of us we call conscience. Conscience acts like a scale on which we weigh all the various things presented to our judgment to ascertain whether they're right or wrong, just or unjust, truth or false. This scale, however, could be very lenient or very stringent, all depending on how our new creature regulates it. And so as you day by day grow as a new creature, strive to ever make it a little bit more stringent. Fight the inclination of the flesh, which is going to repeatedly suggest excuses to make it more lenient. And only you, your new creature, can regulate how lenient or stringent it will be. No one else. Do it faithfully. On reprint, page 3777, Brother Russell gives us a gem thought. To the enlightened Christian, guided in judgment by God's revelation, the Bible, the voice of conscience becomes really the voice of God, and obedience to it is imperative. The voice of conscience becomes the voice of God. What is the voice of conscience? Do we hear a voice speaking to us? No. Most often, it will be through an uneasy feeling we call guilt. Guilt feelings are an effect produced by conscience that kind of disturbs our mental peace of mind whenever we start heading in a direction that conscience disapproved. And guilt, therefore, like, or we might say physical pain, is like waving a warning flag. Look upon it as the voice of God telling you that you are doing or about to do something that if you don't stop will bring injury to your spiritual life. If we're about to do something that will be neglecting the sacrificial aspect of our covenant and be more or less pampering the flesh, we will feel it. If we're about to spend far more money on a car, furniture, a home, or what have you, then what would be appropriate for a consecrated, sacrificial life? We will feel it. If we're in the process of doing something that is more or less a waste of time, we will feel it. If we're entertaining an unholy, unjust, or impure thought, we'll feel it even stronger. But for whatever or whenever, whether it's minor or major, we must come to recognize this uneasy guilt feeling for what it is, a red warning flag, the voice of our Heavenly Father. Do heed the warning. Try to stop immediately whatever precipitated the feeling. Come to God in prayer to beseech His help and strength to overcome the weakness that brought it about. A third way in which God leads you is through His overruling providences. How thankful we are to know that God's overruling providences are with us every moment of every day, bar none. There are countless overrulings that it would be nice when we go beyond speaking to our guiding angel to see thousands and perhaps millions of overrulings that took place that we were unaware of, but all taking place for our welfare. However, providences in themselves are not primarily the means by which God instructs us regarding His will. As Brother Russell brings out in reprint 2240, we believe in divine providence, but believe that they are means for the bringing of God's people into a condition where they can be taught of God from His Word, and that providence does not supplant God's written Word. And for this reason, we'd suggest never making a decision on only what appears to be God's overruling providence opening a door to walk in this path. Let's consider a hypothetical case. We have to make an important decision. And this door suddenly opens to what appears to be, a wonderful opportunity. We're main matter, and we think, well, that must be, our flesh would say, perhaps, go in that way. But is it necessarily God's overruling providence? How do we know it isn't at times Satan opening a door that appears as providence purposefully to beckon us to go in a path that he designed that will often look wonderfully rosy just to lead us astray? For this reason, we believe that before we make any decision, we should have it pass several tests. First of all, is it in complete harmony with the principles of His Word? Second, does it completely pass the test of our conscience? And third, to as much as possible, to strive to rid ourselves of our own kind of personal longings or likes, and consider, what would the Lord have me to do? What would be most pleasing to Him? For each one of us must evaluate our own lives, our abilities, weaknesses, our knowledge, to see how we can best serve the Lord as His stewards, how we can be the most effective, the most efficient in using all that He has given and put in our charge to help our brethren in furthering the Lord's cause by bringing praise and honor to His name. And so in arriving at a decision, if the matter doesn't first pass the test of each of these doorways, then what might appear outward circumstances should have no bearing on our decision, no matter how conclusive they seem to be. If, however, we find that the left path is completely in harmony with God's principles, and it passes the test of our conscience, and we truly feel that that's what the Lord would be most pleased with, then we could rest assured it was God's providence that opened that door, and we should gladly walk in it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we read, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This scripture brings to our attention the importance of prayer in the Spirit-begotten child of God's life. Pray without ceasing. Oh, not literally. But we have an attitude of mind, of an awareness of God's presence with us, at our side, continually throughout every moment of the day, that we can instantly come to Him, instantly, wherever, whenever, to seek His forgiveness, to ask for His guidance, for His help, or to give Him thanks and praise, or for whatever reason. Thus, pray often. Pray to give adoration to God. Pray for forgiveness for specific sins and shortcomings. Pray for God to show you your secret faults, for we all have them, something that we're even unaware of. We should pray that God will show us that we can correct it. Pray with an abundance of thanksgiving for specific blessings and specific trials. Pray for God's Holy Spirit to help you know His will in every little decision, even as well as big ones. Pray for others, that God will give them comfort, grace, and strength to endure their trial. But when you do, always reflect on whether God would have perhaps you to be an instrument to help convey part of the blessing for the one you're praying for. Pray for those you have differences with. Pray for God to help you develop more of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. On the other hand, we shouldn't pray for some things. We shouldn't pray for God to remove our trials, but rather pray for God to direct the issue and to give us His grace and strength that we may be able to bear it, that we may learn the lesson He would have us to learn, that we might be rightly exercised by it. Another area of the consecrated life we'd like to touch upon is the importance of striving to live with contentment in your heart. To be happy and thankful for all the bounties of God's love that we're continually surrounded with. You know, we're surrounded by a world that never seems to be satisfied. They're always seeking for something more, something better, something different, something bigger. May it not be so with us. Proverbs 15. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Or as Paul says in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts. In Harvest Gleanings 2 we read, the Lord's people, having food and raiment in reasonable quality and quantity, should be satisfied, content, and thankful, should not spend strength in amassing wealth or in worldly ambitions. On the contrary, they should engage with zeal in the service of the Lord. If we have food and raiment in reasonable quality and quantity, but other things seem to be beckoning us onward to reach greater heights, we need to ask ourselves the question, will my decision be based on it being for my highest spiritual welfare? Or is it to have just a little more comfort in this life? We're living in a day where we're surrounded by an abundance of material wealth. It's so easy not to be satisfied with just a reasonable quantity and quality of food, raiment, and shelter. Society, our careers, perhaps our families, or our boss may all be beckoning us to advance further financially. Put in more overtime. Get more schooling. You can move to that city even though there are no brethren there. And the irony is, We probably could. But the question we always need to ask ourselves is, would it be for our best spiritual welfare? Do we really need to? Oh, there may be a times when it would be proper and necessary for a time to better ourselves financially. But it is for us to determine what is enough. May we strive to always remember, this life is merely a preparation for eternity. What we do in these few 80 or 90 years of life is going to affect the next thousands of millions of years of eternity. I believe God would be pleased for each of us to strive to spend the least amount of our consecrated time in secular matters as possible, so that we'll have more time to spend in spiritual matters, praising, serving our God and His people. May we weigh our decisions carefully. Some can truly affect our eternal destiny. Strive to bear in mind how our consecrated life is to be one of self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Self-denial is something that could be exercised in most every aspect of our life. We need to practice self-denial regarding things we do, such as avoiding worldly ambitions, worldly attractions, worldly recreation. We need to practice self-denial in things we purchase, our clothes, our cars, our homes. In all these, strive to practice economy in all your expenditures by purchasing what is adequate, not that which is the finest. So often that's what the flesh would want us to do. Remember, self-denial is not doing without because you can't afford it, but rather self-denial is so pleasing to the Lord when we can afford it, but we purposely choose not to, so that we could have more to utilize directly for spiritual things. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now we'd like to consider for a few moments a privilege and responsibility God has placed upon you, Lee, and upon every one of us. 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. What a responsibility. For it literally means you are to be God's and Christ's representative spokesman here in the earth. Matthew tells us we are to be the light of the world, of all the knowledge contained in all the books of the world. Nothing compares with the knowledge we have of God's eternal purpose, what this life is all about, merely a preparation for eternity. And God's people are the only ones who truly understand what this life is about. This knowledge is wonderful. It's priceless. And God is telling us it's not to be kept for ourselves and just a few around us, but we're to share it with the world. We are to be the light of the world. Daily bear this in mind. Strive to exercise this great privilege you have. Something I found helpful along this line, and I'd like to highly recommend it to you, is to make a determination that you will never, ever, strive at least to never, ever leave your home without a booklet or a tract in your pocket or purse. So much so that you'll feel as if you're uncomfortable, something's missing without it, and you'll return home to get it, because that's your privilege to be God's ambassador. as you continue your journey, as it progresses, ever bear in mind the supreme importance the Scriptures lay on the development of the Greek word agape, love. Agape love is not the love of human emotions. It's godly love. A love that gives expecting nothing in return. It's the highest form of love. It is a love that conducts itself in a way that is always for the best eternal interest of every single one we ever come in contact with. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us, let all that you do be done in agape love. How more an all-encompassing a statement could there be? Thus, our greatest responsibility towards everyone we come in contact with is to do, to act, to treat, to love them in such a way that it will always be for their greatest eternal interest. One of the most difficult aspects of displaying a godly love is found in Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt agape love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, agape, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This is one of the heights of Christian attainment, when we can truly with all our heart have an agape love even for those who hate us and may persecute us. Oh, agape love will hate the sin, but never the sinner. It will not retaliate. It'll have compassion. It'll remember that everyone is under the curse and blinded by Satan. They don't realize what they're even doing. One day they will. The epitome of agape love that God wants us each to develop is found in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues or with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand and fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give even all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames in sacrifice, but have not love, agape love, I gain nothing. Here we see the epitome of what God desires us all to attain. It isn't oratory. It isn't the ability to understand all prophecy and all chronology and all minute aspects of the Scriptures. It isn't an outstanding faith even. It isn't a life of complete sacrifice. It isn't a complete acquiescence to persecution. No, though all these qualities are to be highly esteemed and are something we should strive to attain to. But what he's telling us, that if it hasn't led to this one most important quality of life, they're all meaningless. Meaningless. And thus our prayer for you, Lee, is that each passing day may bring you ever closer to achieving this mark of perfect agape love, and that you'll continue in it faithfully to the end of your course. And as we mentioned, this course, this journey, that you're just kind of beginning, will not be an easy one. For the walk of the consecrated was purposely, and it had to be, specifically designed to be a narrow way of life. Because it has to develop us. It has to test us. It has to test each of us to the very, very uttermost. But we can assure you, though difficult, you will echo the words of the Apostle Peter when he said in 1 Peter, even now. That is, even now in this present life, even now you will be happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And if faithful, think of the joys that lie beyond the veil. Divine immortality in the courts of heaven for all eternity, where God promises in God's presence there will be fullness of joy. In his right hand there will be pleasures forevermore. One of which will be the privilege of giving life to the dead, opening the blind eyes and deaf ears. And then you'll experience, I'm sure we all will, that will be faithful, the sheer delight as day by day you nurture them and you see them little by little improve, walking up higher and higher in the highway of holiness, until one day with tears of joy you will see them pass their final test and go on to receive perfect everlasting life. But the joy of giving life will not end, however, just with mankind. It will continue in creating other children of God throughout all the universe, so that countless others will experience that sheer joy of life. Because this is our Father's plan. Nothing was created in vain. All is for a purpose, and those billions of suns will be suns that will give warmth to new creations that those who will be faithful will bring to being. Because God, being truly all love, has got to share the joy of life with as many as possible. Oh, we're told little beyond this, except there will always be, some new facet of God's plan coming into existence. For we're told in John that it will take all eternity to know God in all his fullness. And what that's really saying is he'll always be having some beautiful new aspect to bring forward to all his creation. And we will experience a part of it. Be faithfully that when the sun is setting on your earthly course, it will be your joy to hear those faithful words from our Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Now we'd just like to ask the question if there were any others who would desire to symbolize their consecrations. May they come forward now to the front row. Sister Lee would like to ask you to stand for a moment. We'd like to ask you a few questions, Sister Lee. Have you repented of sin, and have you accepted Christ as your Redeemer and your Savior? And have you made a full, complete, unreserved consecration of your entire being, all that you have, all that you have influence over, your entire being, to serve God supremely above all else, as much and as faithful as you are able until death?
Yes.
Well, Sister Lee, because of your vows on behalf of our Lord and your brethren, we welcome you as a member of the body of Christ, with not only the right hand of fellowship, for the heart of endearment. Now, I want you to look at all those beautiful faces, all of whom are there and are laying down their lives for one another, and they will for you. And you'll have the privilege of doing so for them. Lord bless.
Thank you. one thing. Usually the brethren give a scripture, but Sister Lee, as a memento of this day, we'd like to give you most of the scriptures of this service, that you'll have them as a reminder to reflect upon in the days to come.
Thank you, Brother George, for those very encouraging words. You know, brethren, we have a wonderful, loving, kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, and that calls for extraordinary devotion on those who see Him. Not only devotion to Him and His Son, but devotion to His family as well. Let's close with the use of hymn number 277. We will rise in the last verse, and Brother George will close with prayer. And then we have a few announcements and also the directions on how to get to the baptismal service. Hymn number 277.
Loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thy hallowed presence to raise our hearts in praise, adoration, and thanksgiving for all the bountiful blessings that Thou hast given to us. And especially at this time, Father, we pray Thy blessing to be with our Sister Lee, that Thou wilt guide, direct, encourage her with each moment of each day. Help us all to be an instrument of that blessing as well, to whatever extent we can, as we each strive to live our lives in laying down our lives for one another. Continue with us the remainder of this day, for we give Thee all the praise, the honor, and thanksgiving In Jesus' precious name, amen.